Thank you so much. What a joy to be here. We, Lee and I have my bride with me here 43 years almost, soon coming up. And she's right over here. This... Lee and I love Philip and Destiny and this whole family. Dana Duran has been a close friend of mine for well over 30 years. And just love this entire family and love this church, even though it's my first time to be speaking here. We love this church, and we've been praying for this church, and we'll continue to do that. Marriage is a big topic in today's world. Mm-hmm. I want you to, if you got your Bible with you, let's turn to Genesis. I love to preach out of Genesis because Christians can find it. And if you're struggling, it'll be the first book you find there. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, listen to these words from the Word of God. A man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Listen to me, church. The courts do not define marriage.
Amen.
The government does not define marriage. God defines marriage.
Yes.
And it's not changed. Nothing has changed. Marriage is still a man and a woman.
Yes.
And we're going to talk about it. This Valentine's Day, we're going to talk about marriage. How many of you are married or you know somebody who's married? Let me see your hand. How many of you have kids or you know somebody who's got kids? Let me see your hand. All right, so this is right on it for me to talk to you. This little boy, they're all in bed, and the little boy says, Daddy, would you get me a drink of water? Daddy said, Son, you don't need any water. We're all in bed. Go to sleep. A minute goes by. Daddy, please bring me a drink of water. Son, I said no. And if you say it one more time, I'm going to get up and spank you. Silence. Then the little boy said, Daddy, when you get up to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water? Now, he was thirsty. In Dallas, Texas, this lady was had her little girl in her shopping cart at the grocery store, and she made that mistake that some of you women have made to go down the cookie aisle with a child in the basket. And so the little girl started begging for chocolate chip cookies. Mother said, no, you don't get any chocolate chip cookies. Next aisle, begging for chocolate chip cookies. Next aisle, same thing. They got in the checkout line, and all of a sudden, this little girl stands up in the basket, raises both hands in the air, and says, in the name of Jesus, will you give me some chocolate chip cookies? People applauded all around, and she got chocolate chip cookies. So I tell you those stories because I want to know what you are hungry and thirsty for.
So good.
I'm going to tell you what I'm hungry and thirsty for. I'm hungry and thirsty for heaven-sent, sin-killing, devil-defeating, Holy Ghost-led revival in America.
Yeah.
A spiritual awakening.
Yeah.
Revival is America's greatest need. And only hope.
Yes.
We've gone too far. It's only going to be revival that saves us.
Yeah.
But we can't have national revival until we have church revival. We can't have church revival until we have home revival. We can't have home revival until we have marriage revival. So that's why we're going to talk about marriage. Because as the home goes, so goes the nation. You've heard that over and over and over. Abe Lincoln said, the strength of America lies in the houses of its people. So if we want revival, it's going to begin in our own homes and in our own marriages as we cry out to God and as we get with God.
Yeah.
Marriage, as you know from the Bible, is a divine institution. God set up marriage before he did the church. He set up the home before the church. And so as we talk about marriage today, I want to give you four things to work on in your marriage. Four essentials. If you work on these four things, it will get you 80% of what you're wanting out of your marriage. You can work on 100 other things, it'll give you only 20% of what you're wanting in your marriage.
Wow.
See, it's important to understand what you need to work on.
That's good. That's good.
And so I'm going to give you these four things that I want you to, if you take notes, just jot them down and think about them and pray about them. And we're going to begin where God begins, and that is with covenant. God is a covenant God. The Bible is a covenant book. We are a covenant people. Marriage is a covenant, is a covenant, is a covenant. That means that marriage is to mirror God's marriage to Israel and Christ's marriage to the church. That's the pattern. You see, God knew we couldn't build marriage on lust because lust will lapse.
Yeah, that's right.
God knew that we couldn't build marriage on physical attraction because beauty fades.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Gravity takes hold. Right? My precious wife, I said to her, honey, will you still love me when I'm old and gray and flabby? She said, I do. This young husband said to his wife, young husband, keep that in mind, why did God make you so beautiful and yet so dumb? She said, well, he made me beautiful so you'd be attracted to me. He made me dumb so I'd be attracted to you. So God knew we couldn't build marriage on lust or on physical attraction. That won't last. That won't get us there. He knew we couldn't build marriage on feelings because feelings are up and down like a fast yo-yo.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't always feel good about your marriage. Feelings are up and down. God knew we couldn't build marriage on a contract between two selfish people.
Wow.
I'm glad you brought this up. Let me give you three causes of divorce in America. Three causes of divorce. You may want to jot these down. Three causes of divorce. Number one, selfishness. Number two, selfishness. Number three, selfishness. So two selfish people are not going to have a great marriage until they do it God's way. That means to die to self so your marriage will live.
So good.
That's what God sets up. This couple had been married for 50 years, and they had fussed and fought for 50 years. And on the golden wedding anniversary, the kids decided to give them a gift, and a special gift. And the more they talked about it, the more they realized that what they needed to do was to give them a gift to take them to the psychiatrist. So they told them, that's what we're doing for your anniversary. And they got upset, and they weren't going to go. But they kept talking to them, and they finally agreed to go. And then in the car, they argued back and forth on the way over there. They got in there to see the psychiatrist, and this man and woman, the husband and wife, just argued back and forth over which one was going to tell the psychiatrist the story. Well, the psychiatrist took about all he could take, and he got up from behind his desk, and he walked around there, and he flat planted a long Hollywood kiss on that woman. And then he turned to the husband. He said, now, Pop, she needs that at least three times a week. Pop said, good, I'll bring her by Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. God says that marriage is a covenant, not a contract that can easily be broken, but a covenant that will last forever as long as we shall live.
Yes.
There are many differences between a contract and a covenant. I just want to mention two or three. One is a contract calls for the signing of names. A covenant calls for the binding of hearts. A contract is for as long as you both shall love. I mean, it's a crazy world today. I mean, some people are not married but 8 days. I mean, these brides have to register for paper plates. Marriage is not a jump, it's a journey. So contract is for as long as we both shall love. A covenant is for as long as we both shall live. A covenant is a covenant because you keep it when you want to and when you don't want to. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it.
So good, so good, so good.
But let me give you the biggest difference between a contract and a covenant. If your marriage is by contract, but you need to make it with God's help, a covenant. The biggest difference is God. You don't need marriage for the contract, but you have to have it for the covenant. Because the miracle of marriage is two people becoming one. And the only way that two people can become one, you see, it takes three for two to become one.
Wow, wow, so good.
God has to be the third partner in that marriage. And he's the only one looking to him and letting his wisdom and his power enable you to become one. So, to become one with God, that's why it's called holy matrimony. God set up marriage. And there are three things that you can't give your mate, that your mate desperately needs without God. And let me give you those three. Number one is a love that is unconditional. You never stop loving your mate. Mate doesn't have to do anything, regardless of what your mate does or does not do. You love that mate with an unconditional love. Now, this pastor went to a nursing home to see his wife. She had Alzheimer's, and she was to the stage where she didn't know him anymore. But he went every day and spent hours. Sometimes she would let him do her hair and do things for her. Other times she would just be angry and lash out at him. But he went day after day. And one morning he walked in and the head nurse saw him. And she called him into her office and said, let's just talk. And she said to him, every nurse in here is impressed with how much you love your wife. We've never seen anything like it. But your wife doesn't even know who you are. And we're going to take care of your wife. We're going to take really good care of her. We love your wife. And we know that you have other things to do. You don't need to come every day and spend hours here. Just come when you want to. But no, we're going to take care of your wife. Tears came, and the pastor said, I know what you're saying. And I know she doesn't know who I am. But I know who she is. She is my wife. And I promised her that I would love her and that I would be with her in sickness and in health until death part us, and I'll be here every day.
Wow.
Unconditional love.
Yeah, that's right.
The second is an attitude that is unselfish. See, we tend to just, we have that selfish nature. But I has to become we. Your marriage is going to go the distance. It's going to be a good marriage. I has to become we. The third is a forgiveness that is unending. A forgiveness that is unending. I was preaching out in Oklahoma, and the pastor told me about a funeral he had conducted the week before. It was a lady in his church, faithful in the church. And nobody knows what happened, but for some reason, on a certain day, she took off her wedding ring and placed it on the sink in the kitchen. And she went and met a man at a motel. That woman died in that motel room. The husband had to come and claim her body. The pastor said, when I did that funeral, he said, I watched that man as he came down for the last time to look at his wife before they closed the casket. And he got down there and he bent over her, looking right into her face, and he said, I love you. I forgive you. You are my wife. And he reached in his pocket and he took out that wedding ring and he placed it on her finger. That is a forgiveness that is unending. That is a love that is unconditional. That is an attitude that is unselfish. That's what God wants in our marriages. The second is companionship. Covenant, companionship. You can go see Dr. Phil or Dr. Laura, or you can read 8 books on marriage, but if you don't like each other, it ain't going to be good. So we need to like each other. And every heart longs for a true companion, a soulmate. See, the goal in your marriage should be to become best friends. My wife, she's sitting right here. I cannot lie. She is my best friend, and she knows that. And I'm her best friend. That's what God wants in a marriage. Becoming best friends brings joy into your marriage consistently. But not only that, it will get you through the toughest times and the darkest nights. Best friends can make it. When trouble comes, they hang together. And they are there for each other. And that's what God wants you to always be there for your wife. Let me tell you this. Love is spelled for wedding, people at a wedding, two people, husband, wife. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Spend time together. Lots of time. And God will bless that in your marriage over and over. Spoil your mate, not your kids. See, a lot of times the kids get all the attention and they're, I mean, it's something having kids. I mean, it takes a lot of things that you have to do, but we can neglect each other. And we can't do that. Always be there for each other. The third is communication. One lady said to her husband, I don't know if you've noticed, but the man next door is always bringing candy and flowers and giving his wife kisses. Why don't you do that? He said, well, I would, but I hardly know that woman. This lady was seeing her husband off to work, and she said, what no man wants to hear, words no man wants to hear. I bet you don't know what today is. He smiled and he said, I most certainly do. 10 o'clock, she got roses. 1 o'clock, she got her favorite candy. 5 o'clock, she got a dress from her favorite shop with a note that says, I can't wait till tonight. She got home, she met him at the door. She said, honey, this has been the greatest Groundhog Day in my life. Well, we men need to brush up on knowing what day it is and being there. But in communication, without communication, your marriage will die. Communication is to marriage what blood is to the body. You can't exist without that blood flowing through the body. Communication cannot die, or the marriage will die. The quickest way to improve marriage communication is to improve listening, to learn to listen. It may be the greatest gift you can give your husband or your wife is the gift of listening. See, when you look somebody in the eye and listen to them, you're saying, I care about you. I care about what you think. I care about how you feel. I want to hear what you say. That is huge for marriage. So communication is essential if you're going to have a great marriage. And the key to that is learning to become a good listener, because listening is the door to the heart. Listening is the door to the heart. Now, we struggle at this point because life is so busy and so hectic, and we got so many things going on, and it's hard to have that time to communicate and to listen to one another. Part of the reason is we're just so different. I don't know. Sure, you're aware of this. Men and women are really different. Like a bird and a bulldog different. I mean, it's totally different. And we could spend the whole time just talking about the differences between men and women. And one is the area of talking. Women have to talk or they will die. They have to talk. But the thing about it, you see, men have 12,000 words a day that they use. Women have 24,000 with gusts up to 40, 50, 60,000. And you see, men talk in a straight line. They got a point, they say what they're going to say, it's done. Women talk in a spiral. No point, it just goes, then it goes, then it goes. So that's hard on us. So we have to understand that. It's like somebody said, when a woman's talking, it's like ordering pizza one pepperoni at a time. You have to... But here's something I'm going to give you men that you're going to be so glad that I gave you this. Because when your wife is talking and she pauses and you've been praying for that pause, here's what you can say to her. Three words you can say to her that will revolutionize your marriage. I'm telling you, she's just going to get excited beyond words. When she is talking and she pauses, you look into her eyes and you say, "Tell me more." Tell me more.
Yes.
When she comes to, you say, "Well, when did I say tell me more?" When you want to say, "Shut up, for goodness sakes." But you see, women have to talk, and we give the gift of listening.
Yes. Yes.
And that's a great, yes, great gift.
Yes.
The fourth is conflict management. We are not angels. We are selfish and we are sinners. One lady said, "I took my husband for better or worse, but he's a lot worse than I took him for." Well, you got what you got. So, but what I want you to know this morning is that the problem is not conflicts, because every marriage that's ever happened has conflicts. No exceptions. So, and what we learn from statistics is that those who divorce and those who don't divorce have about the same number of conflicts.
Wow.
So it's not conflicts that tear your marriage apart. You're going to have conflicts.
Yeah.
I was flying out of Dallas, and we were number five for takeoff. But instead of taking off, we just rev up the engine, rev it up, come back down, rev it up, come back down, rev it up, come back down. Did that for about 20 minutes. Then we go back to the terminal. We're there 20 minutes. And then we come back out and get ready to take off. And, of course, airplanes, I have to fly a lot, flew this week. And something's always messing me up with that plane doing something it shouldn't do. And I pray some on airplanes and read my Bible on airplanes. And I sit in the back because you never hear about an airplane backing into the mountain. But when this happened in Dallas, I just, I knew something was not right, and I wanted to know what happened. And usually they won't tell you anything. I mean, I was flying into Dallas a few months ago, and just before we landed, we took back off. And 20 minutes later, we landed. And I asked them, "What happened?" I said, "Oh, no, nothing." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because they won't tell you. Well, we climbed out. We took off. We climbed out. We were 15,000 feet or so. And the attendant comes down the aisle, and I said, "Ma'am, what happened back there?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, we were number five for takeoff, but we didn't take off. We just revved up the engines for a while. Then we go back to the terminal, stay there 20 minutes, and then we finally take off. So I want to know what happened." She said, "Well, the pilot didn't like the sound of number one engine." I said, "Well, what do we do?" She said, "We change pilots." That'll bless you. Well, here's my word for you today when we talk about marriage. Don't change mates.
Yeah, so
change your spirit, your attitude, your heart,
yes,
your behavior.
Come on. Yeah.
Don't change mates.
That's so good.
You're together forever.
Yes.
And see, the way that you handle conflicts, if you do that in a positive way, that's the number one predictor of a marriage that will go the distance. Because we all have conflicts. But if you can work through them unselfishly and loving each other and come out of it in a positive way, it just strengthens your marriage.
Yes. Yes.
You got to work. See, marriage, nobody gets a good marriage as a gift. It's hard work.
Come on. Yes. Yes.
And you work on it your whole life. You don't ever get, "Well, we've got it done now. We can relax." No, you keep working on it.
That's so good. So good.
You say, "Well, that's just, men say, I don't want to do that work. I don't want to do that hard work." Listen, porcupines mate. Think about that. At some point, they pull in the quills. If they can do it, you can do it. You can do this. And the beautiful thing is there's nothing better on this earth outside of salvation than to have a loving, happy, successful marriage.
Come on, that's it, that's it.
It's worth it. So worth it. I read a story about a British soldier who got weary in battle. You ever gotten weary in the battles within your marriage? Thought about checking out? This man was weary and he thought he couldn't make it anymore. Couldn't do it. And he walked away, went AWOL. And he walked all night and all day the next day and into the next night. Didn't know where he was. And that second night, he walked into a post. And when he walked into that post, he thought, maybe this is a signpost. If I can climb this post and strike a match, I may be able to know where I am. And so he was able to climb that post and he struck a match. And when he struck that match in the darkness, he saw he was looking into the face of Jesus Christ. He had climbed a crucifix. And when he saw the face of Christ, it just hit him. Jesus didn't give up. He didn't quit. He was willing to pay whatever price, even death, for us. And if Jesus didn't quit, I don't have to quit either because I got Jesus. And I'm going back and engage in the battle. And that's my message to you. Don't ever quit on your marriage. Hang in there. If you need help, get help. If you need read books, read books. And remember, the more unselfish you are, the happier your marriage is going to be. But with God's help, you can do this. And if you will do it God's way, it'll be the biggest blessing in your life outside of salvation. And it's also a testimony to your kids. Because if your marriage is a mess, your kids are going to have a marriage even worse. One of the best things you can do for your kids is to show them how marriage works. And that it can be good and strong and solid and a blessing. Let's pray together.